Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning and welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And today, Chris, it's a real honor and a treat to have with us Father Jonathan Morris. A lot of you may know Father Jonathan as an analyst for Fox News Channel, where he offers ethical and moral commentary to regular news items. Father also serves as a religious news analyst and commentator for several other domestic and international channels, including CNN, Sky News, and the BBC, and was among the theological advisors to Mel Gibson during the making of The Passion of the Christ. Father Jonathan lives in Rome, Italy. He's stateside today, and we're here to talk with Father about his brand new book called The Promise, God's Purpose and Plan for When Life Hurts. Father Jonathan, good morning and welcome to the program. As I said, real honor to have you here with us.
Thank you very much, Bruce, and good morning to you, Chris, as well.
Well, thank you, Father, for so many things. First, for being with us today, but also for writing The Promise. What an outstanding work. I don't know how you were able to get this in with everything else that you're doing.
Well, you know, I live in Rome and I work as Vice Rector of the Legionaries of Christ Seminary there, but they always give me a hard time when they hear me say publicly that I live in Rome, because they say, well, we know you spend some time here, but you don't seem to be here all that often. But, you know, it's a pleasure to be able to be doing the things that God is allowing me to do, trying to give another dimension to the news that we usually see depicted as only having two dimensions, the political and the economic. And we know that life is much bigger than that, and I'm just grateful to the Fox News Channel and other outlets for allowing us, I would say, to have a voice.
How appropriate that The Promise would be released at the same time when the Holy Father is coming with a message of Christ our hope, because truly in The Promise, that's where it lies, doesn't it?
It does. You know, I called the book The Promise. The subtitle was God's Purpose and Plan for When Life Hurts. And I think Pope Benedict is giving us the promise that God is bigger and better and more powerful even than all the tragedy and the difficulties that we see played out on our television screens, but also in our own lives. God does have a promise, and that promise is that he's going to bring out a greater good out of every instance of suffering and evil in this world and also in our homes.
I thought this book worked so well because, I have to be honest with you, Father, I was surprised as I was reading it, because I expected a book on suffering that it would talk about big sufferings and people when they have catastrophic occurrences in their life. But what you really helped me to see is something that we all know intrinsically, that everybody hurts. It is something that every human being experiences, and we all wonder why.
Yes, you know, I've read a lot of books, obviously, on suffering and God's role in suffering and why he permits it or if he causes it, and all of it, you know, from the philosophical and theological perspective in my seminary years and in my priesthood, but I didn't find any that would help a kind of an average person on the street who has some faith but not very strong faith and very little formation in that faith to be able to tap into the mind and the heart of God of why he allows suffering to occur. But even to go further than that and to say beyond the rational, but let's get down to brass tacks. How does God want to help me to become better instead of becoming bitter about my suffering? Mm-hmm. And so I tried to do it. I don't know. I'm looking forward to getting responses from people because I don't know if I did it. But I'm hoping that for some people, this book is going to be a ray of light to help them to find meaning and to find inner peace and to find joy in the midst of so much pain.
Oh, I think you have accomplished it so well, and I plan on giving this book out to numerous people I know and highly recommending to everybody who's listening, because what you've done so beautifully is not just give us a book stating the problem or even just an answer, but it's as though you are walking with us, because you offer after the end of each chapter, each part essentially, questions for us to reflect on. And yet at the very end, you're guiding us to a point where we can rebuild our spiritual life and how we walk with Christ.
Yeah, exactly. You know, I mean, I don't think there's much use giving theological answers if we can't somehow apply those answers to our real life. And I think really that's what the challenge of Pope Benedict and his visit is going to be to give reasons for believing, reasons for believing. It's not enough these days just to say, hey, listen, believe it because I told you so.
Mm-hmm.
We have to help people tap into the beauty and the truth behind the gift of our Catholic faith and the gift of Christ's suffering and death for us.
Father, for so many people, they've heard the term spiritual direction, or they're instructed to go find a spiritual director, but that can be very, very difficult in today's world. And there are not enough out there potentially, or ones that people know where they can access it. So spiritual writings become so essential, and this book really, truly does take on a track. Though I don't know if you intended it to be that way, it really becomes a way to enter into the first stages of spiritual direction.
Yeah, I hope so. You're right. You know, I always am at a loss when people come to me and talk to me and say, you know, this is what God has done in my life, and I know I need to do more. Now what do I do? And I would love to be able to say, hey, listen, call 1-800-SPIRITUAL-DIRECTOR or something like that, you know?
Uh-huh.
And I promise you, you're going to find the perfect person who's just waiting to help you. That's not a reality right now because of the shortage in priests, but also I think because lay people still haven't, so many lay people still haven't yet really taken on the responsibility fully of what it means to be a member of the church, and that is not just to sit in the pews, not just to get a lot out of religion and faith, but also to be a part of the adventure of salvation history, and that is to become models and guides for our brothers and sisters.
I think as the book is laid out, you have it in three parts, I need to say. The first part is, I think, so important for us to take a look at because you help us to see who God is and who God isn't. And just as I had to write down because I know I'm going to be using this with folks over and over again, just the different ideas of who God is. Like, I love the description of God as the vending machine.
Yeah, I think if we have a misconception of who God is,
mm-hmm.
We can never understand why he allows suffering. And so if, for example, you mentioned that I talked about these different misconceptions of God. God, the vending machine, you take a coin, you drop it in because you're hungry or because you're suffering or because you're confused, you drop it in, you push the button of what you would like God to say or do for us,
mm-hmm.
And when it doesn't come out or something else comes out, you start beating on the machine.
Right.
You know, or you just push it over and say, hey, I'm not coming back and spending my money or spending my energy or spending my faith on something that is not producing the product that I would like. But God is so much bigger and better than that. He knows the perfect product for us. And sometimes I think it's disguised in suffering. So that whole first part of the book is, I title it God on Trial. Putting God on trial. In other words, putting our own idea of God on trial and seeing what he has to do with our pain.
Yeah, I thought that's so important because you do have to try to figure out if you are seeing God in these kind of dimensions. And then if you are, you help, especially in the second part, to see that God is so much more than that. And that person of Jesus Christ, it all comes back to that. And I think, again, that's what the Holy Father is trying to show us in everything he's done in the pontificate, everything he's offered us, showing us that you have to have that relationship with Jesus Christ.
That's right. And that second part of the book is about spiritual and emotional healing. Because I believe before we get to the third part that I talk about principles for freedom living freely in God's plan and experiencing the peace and the meaning and joy that God wants for us, we need to be healed. You know, mm-hmm. Let me tell you just a quick story. As I was in Rome having dinner with some news correspondents from another news network, mm-hmm. and a fellow priest that was there with me brought up the fact that I was working on this book project, and this is a very nice restaurant that they had invited us to, and too many forks and knives. I didn't even know what to do with them. And right as I'm picking up a glass of wine, one of the news anchors says to me, "So, what is your book about, Father?" You know, and I'm, you know, as I'm lifting the glass of this Tuscany wine, mm-hmm. I said, "It's about suffering." You know, mm-hmm. I think it was kind of awkward that we were talking about it in such an environment. But she said to me, "Now, are you talking about physical suffering?" And I said, "No, I'm talking, well, that too, but also about emotional and spiritual suffering that we go through. Mm-hmm. She said, wait. She goes, are you going to be talking about damage? And I said, well, she goes, let me tell you something. You know, I have so many friends in New York City, she was in the early 40s, single, she goes, who have been going to the same therapist for the last 20 years, and all they talk about is damage and their issues and the trust factor and all the rest. She goes, mm-hmm. Hey, you want a name for your book? How about this? Suck it up. And we kind of laughed about it. But at the same time, you know, what I think there's some truth to that. We have to take personal responsibility in our lives and in our suffering, and we get off the couch. But at the same time, those words, you know, suck it up or get over it, that doesn't necessarily work all the time, because we really do. We're living in a society which is sick, and the sickness of our society invites us to do things that are going to damage us, or invites other people to do things to us that are going to damage us. And so we can't use the ordinary tools that God has given to us, the natural and spiritual mechanisms that help us get over life's hard knocks. They don't work anymore. Mm-hmm. And what I try to outline in the second part of the book is how to discover where that damage is in our lives, and how to help God help us in the healing process.
I think that's so important, because we wonder why we have to hurt, why there's so much pain, why there's so much suffering in the world, and even in our everyday lives. Again, I keep going back, even a wealthy person, their day, there's going to be some type of suffering they encounter, as opposed to a poor person.
We're all born in a certain way to die. Mm-hmm. We're moving towards suffering if we're not suffering already.
But as you point out, the promise becomes that God brings something good out of that. For a lot of people to trust in that, it takes grace, doesn't it?
It does. But what I try to do in the book is to help us a little bit calculate what those greater goods could be on a human level and on a spiritual level. And I think if we learn to see the world and we learn to see our lives from the eyes of faith, it's not as difficult as it sounds.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, but I always put kind of a comma there after that promise. Remember, the promise is that God will bring out a greater good out of every instance of suffering and evil. Mm-hmm. But then there's a comma, and that is, if you let me bring out a greater good out of your suffering, I will do it. And I try to explain what that means, how to do that, how to let God bring out that greater good. God never goes against our free will. God never goes against our free will, even when he knows that negative consequences are going to come from it, even when he knows suffering will come out of our bad decisions, even when he knows all the suffering that will be caused when a bunch of terrorists take planes into the World Trade Center, mm-hmm. and innocent people die. He loves us so much, and he wants to experience the love of our free will, us to him and from us to one another, that he allows and permits all of the negative consequences.
Another important key to this, I think, especially in today's world, where you've debated Richard Dawkins, you've gone through that, and you see the pessimism in so many contemporary writers right now in their approach that there is no God.
Exactly.
Another key is trusting that in heaven, I mean, that's an essential thing where all these wrongs will be made right.
Definitely. You know, God's original plan was not for us to suffer, the Garden of Eden. And God's ultimate plan for us, his plan B, his alternative, is for us not to suffer. And then he also goes even a step further and helps us in this life to find joy and peace and meaning even in suffering.
And that's what the atheist approach right now is. It steals that away from us. It really does take away that hope. And they will try to tell you that our reasoning will tell us that faith is something that is the nice platitude, but it doesn't exist. And as you point out in the book, reason doesn't even really give you everything it needs unless you do have faith.
Yeah, well, you know, Pope Benedict is going to be explaining to the world that that faith and reason are friends, that faith and reason are compatible, and that there's no such thing as an irrational faith. If it's irrational, it's not real faith. And I think at the same time, he's saying that, as you mentioned, Chris, that our intellect is weak, and mm-hmm. it can't arrive to the heights of truth. And we need faith. We need faith to help us. And God has given it to us. He's offering it to us. Faith and reason are compatible, and not only compatible, but they're necessary if we're going to arrive to the fullness of truth.
I just also think it's so important, as you pointed out in the book, to identify, as the correspondent said to you at that table, acknowledging the damage that's done. And you help us to see that the suffering, that damage, is because the result of our sin.
Yeah, exactly. So much of it is the result of our sin, or the sin, or the sin of others, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that the book is also going to be talking about the sexual abuse crisis that we've gone through as a church. Nobody can deny that that type of abuse leaves serious damage to the victims, and it's also left damage to the church, to the American church, to those of us who are, thanks be to God, we're not involved as victims or as perpetrators of the crisis, but at the same time who have suffered because of it. And God wants to heal all of us. He wants to heal the victims. He wants to, believe it or not, he wants to heal even those who were involved in the great sin of abuse. He wants to heal the church in general. And I think Pope Benedict is going to bring a message that of hope and healing.
Well, when we talk about our image of God or how we understand God, I thought that story from your experience on the set of The Passion with Jim Caviezel, as that moment where he comes and asks you, Father, help me to understand what Christ is thinking at this moment when there is a choice between Christ and Barabbas.
Yeah, amazing. That's a chapter that I call God Revealed in Suffering. Revealed in God, the true nature of God, it's revealed in suffering. And I remember being on the set of The Passion, and as you mentioned, that scene of Barabbas who is standing there, and the crowd, which is representing all of us, is yelling out that they prefer Barabbas to Jesus. And as we're talking about that on the set, and Jim is asking me, you know, what do you think Christ would be thinking right now? And we're realizing, on the one hand, this is the crux of salvation history. This is the turning point. It's the climax in which we can choose God, or we can choose our selfishness and base passions. And as we're yelling Barabbas, we thought, well, you know what? Christ too would be thinking about soul of Barabbas, of this specific man whom he created, and who knew before he was even formed in his mother's womb, that Christ would have thought about Barabbas, not just about his own skin, and not just about the fact that he was being rejected, but what about, how am I going to get this man to be with me forever in eternity? And that's when Mel Gibson did a cut. We went back, and they start rolling again, and Barabbas starts walking down the steps and then turns and looks at Jim Caviezel and at Jesus. And their eyes catch. If you get a chance to look at watch The Passion again, watch that scene. And that glance changed the actors, the actor who played Barabbas. It changed his life. He writes publicly that glance was a moment that just changed his life. And from that moment on, he realized that God was actually looking at him. In the look of Jim Caviezel, who caught his eye, his life has changed, and he has dedicated his acting career now to making known the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus' love.
And I think, that moment, even if it was the actor Jim Caviezel looking out with the eyes of Christ towards this other person, that's the very heart, what you capture in part three, I think, the principles for freedom living. It's how can you be Christ to others and truly live it out? And you give us really significant helps to accomplish that.
Well, I'm really happy to hear it. Quite honestly, I've been traveling the last few days with the book and around the country, and you know, obviously the book has just come out, so not many people have read it. So I'm really happy to hear it. That's what I wanted to do. You know, people, because I started working in television, publishers came and asked me to write and gave me all sorts of ideas and talking about, you know, writing about the things that I often talk about in television, the way politics affects our lives and social issues and all the rest. And I said, you know, I'm not going to spend I don't want to spend my time writing about these things that are going to be here today and gone tomorrow. I'd prefer to be outlining a path for people to find meaning in the personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I hope that been accomplished to some little degree.
Well, you did. I mean, you have us reflect, you have us think, but then again, so very clearly, you even give us the sketching a plan for the spiritual life. Very concrete for so many of us, because some spiritual books, you take it in and you go, okay, this really spoke to me. Now what do I do? Well, you gave us the what do you do?
Good. Well, you know, that last chapter before the appendixes, which are more kind of like the philosophical explanation of how an all-loving and all-powerful God could permit suffering, you know, that last chapter before those appendixes that I title Sketching a Plan for the Spiritual Life, it's kind of like a business plan for the spiritual life. You know, there's some people, businessmen and businesswomen, spend so much time before beginning to launch their business, coming up with a very specific plan. What are my challenges? What are the threats to the business? What are my opportunities? What are the means for promoting my business? All of these things that say, hey, we're not going to start until we know where we're going.
Mm-hmm.
And what I try to do is to lay that out from a spiritual perspective. What are my strengths and weaknesses? What are my dominant defects or passions in my life? And then what is the virtue that God is inviting me to work on for this period of time? Not to, bite off more than we can chew. No, what is the specific virtue right now that God is inviting me to work on based on my dominant defects and passions in my life? And what are the ways that I'm going to live out this virtue? Getting really concrete. What about in relationship with my husband? How am I going to practice the virtue of kindness? What about in the relationship with my children? What about in relationship with my boss? What about in the relationship even with myself in terms of my habits, of how I'm spending my time? How am I going to work on such and such a virtue?
Again, the virtues have come up so frequently in the discussions that Pope Benedict has had with leaders, but also in the audiences that he's given messages to us. And the virtues are the answer, aren't they, Father?
Well, the answer, of course, is Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
you know, in the end. But then remember the comma that I mentioned, if you let me, the comma that God puts on this promise, if you let me, also requires us to use our will and the formation of our will and the formation of our conscience toward being collaborators with Him and carrying out this plan. So yes, virtues, without virtues, there's no spiritual life for sure, but at the core, of course, is the grace of God.
Well, we're talking to Father Jonathan Morris on his book, The Promise, just recent release by HarperCollins. And Father, on behalf of us Catholics that are out there, and we're so excited about the Holy Father coming to America, and the fact that the news coverage right now is really becoming saturated in this visit, I'm so glad that you're out there being a voice for the American Catholic, because so often the secular media is looking for the sensationalistic, or dare I say it, the dirt of a story.
Yeah,
that
sure.
It is just a blessing to have you out there to mm-hmm. offer such insights as you do.
Thank you very much. I'll be covering all the events for the Fox News channel. There's also going to be a special page on the foxnews.com, and which is a section for the Pope's visit, and I'll be blogging on that every day, posting on that every day as well, hopefully creating a conversation not only with Catholics but Christians and non-Christians about the message of the Pope and the reactions of his interlocutors, right, who are mm-hmm. responding
sure.
to the Pope's message. So I hope we can contribute a little bit to the great things that the Pope is doing.
And Father, for people who are interested in keeping up on that blog and everything, so we can get it on our website as well, where did they find that?
If you go to foxnews.com/world/papal visit, foxnews.com/world/papal visit, that will be, there's a lot of information about the Pope's visit, and I'll be blogging on that page, and there should probably be a link on the main page as well, too. But anyway, go to the blog, go to the foxnews.com, and you'll figure it out.
Okay.
Well, Father Jonathan, I have to ask you this, because I do watch your coverage so often. What is it like for you dealing with the different correspondents when they ask you questions? Does it surprise you sometimes, the tenor or some of the questions that they may ask?
Well, you know, thanks be to God, I've been able to really form good relationships with the anchors. You know, mm-hmm. Fox brings me in every 5 or 6 weeks to New York from Rome, and in part, that's to build relationships with the people that are working with now that I'm working with now. They never give me the questions before I go on, and so I never know exactly what's going to be happening. And it's certainly not everyone on the channel is Catholic or even Christian. Mm-hmm. But I found them to be very honest. You know, they've never ever nobody in Fox has ever told me what to say or not to say or insinuated in any way that it would be better for me to talk about this instead of that or to, hey, be careful, don't be too controversial, but, you know, be open, whatever. Nothing. And so I'm just grateful.
The special that was just recently done with Chris Wallace, where you contributed, I thought that was so well done. I've seen it on other cable channels, and there's a slant that is just kind of almost nasty. But I thought Fox did a really well-balanced job, and I think Lauren Green does a good job of covering church issues when other things come up throughout the year with you.
Yeah, she does, and we have a good relationship, and I think she's very open-minded and a good reporter, and I think we're doing well.
Well, Father Jonathan Morris has been joining us today, Fox News analyst, also author of the brand new book, and again, this one just coming out. It's called The Promise, God's Purpose and Plan for When Life Hurts.
Yeah, I think this, along with Jesus of Nazareth by Pope Benedict, I think if you have both of them, then your library is complete, besides the Bible. Wouldn't you say, Father?
Yes. I'm glad you got the Bible in there.
Yeah, I thought I probably should.
I feel like I'm in pretty good company.
There you go. Maybe tuck the catechism in there, too.
Yeah.
Are you excited about this week?
I am. Yeah, I'm exhausted because I just spent the last week traveling city to city, usually two cities in one day. But last night I got my first good night of sleep, and I'm ready to go.
Well, Father, thank you so much for spending time with us and our audience here today. We deeply appreciate it. Again, it's Father Jonathan Morris. The book is called The Promise, God's Purpose and Plan for When Life Hurts. And, Father, as we wrap up, any final thoughts or observations you'd like to pass along to the audience?
Hopefully I'll get out to Omaha one of these days, and I'd love to meet everyone out there and to meet both of you.
Well, oh, God willing,
love that, too.
That would be awesome. Yeah. Father, could we ask you for your priestly blessing?
Sure. May Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you, Bruce, and Chris, and all the listeners, and everyone involved in Catholic Radio, and the country as we wait for Pope Benedict's visit, that he will inspire us and be a messenger of Christ to a world that hurts and a world in need of the loving truth of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. We appreciate it. God bless.
God bless.